Okay, we pick up our study this evening in Colossians, where we left off, where some specials that we had. So if you open your Bible this evening to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. We have a good section here, because in this section we'll see something about the Christian ministry and what it's all about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, Paul shows us how the Lord's incarnation has brought about. Notice it says, in the body of his flesh through death. Here's a brief statement of his incarnation. That's the principle of he took our flesh and dwelt among us. The body of his flesh. It's the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the atonement mentioned by the phrase through death. In other words, Christ was born in order to die, came into the world to save sinners, does that when he had birth, and Calvary the cross are involved. That would be flesh and death. Christ died for the ungodly, the just for the unjust. Man is reconciled to God only by the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of this verse is interesting because we have the word presentation. See, the first part of the verse talks about his passion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the second part talks about presentation. Presentation, or the word present, we have the purpose of his redeeming work stated for us. In other words, why did Jesus Christ die for the sins of the world? Why did he reconcile the unbelievers to God the Father? Well, here's the reason. Here's the purpose for redemption. The word present. Compound word. Paristeme. The word for present. Par means beside, like parakaleto. Holy Spirit comes alongside to help or be a companion. So par is beside, and isteme means to stand. To stand beside or exhibit. To put someone beside you and exhibit them or display them or recommend them. Now, this word is particularly interesting, for it has three different applications in Paul's epistles. He uses this word, parakistomy, as an exhibition or a recommending, and each one has a different suggestion of a different truth. Sometimes, parhistomy is related to an oblation, where it's a pouring out of a drink offering presented to the Lord, like a sacrifice. And that would be Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now there the word present, parhistomy, means to exhibit, or to recommend, and it's like a sacrifice or a pouring out of an oblation. Sometimes the word present has reference to a bride being presented to her husband. And that's in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you, display you, exhibit you, recommend you, as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. The same thing is found in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, present it to himself, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sometimes this word, parhistomy, is a subject being presented at court. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, whom shall present us with you. The word parhistomi, present sometimes means an offering. Sometimes it means exhibiting or displaying the bride. Sometimes it's a court procedure. Whatever would be the precise significance here in our verse, whether he's talking about sacrifice, or whether he's talking about a spouse or a subject in the courtroom, it's a beautiful thought here that our Lord, having redeemed us by his death, is going to exhibit, to present, to recommend us before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So our verse, 1 Corinthians, and also verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So this word present, parhistomi, means that we've been saved, and he's going to display us, he's going to exhibit us, he's going to present us to the Father. Now, in our verse, we have three words indicating the condition of the believer when this presentation will be noteworthy. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, through death. That's incarnation and cross. To present you as parhistomi, display, exhibit, recommend, identify, you holy, unblameable, and unprovable in his sight. This is the purpose of our so great salvation, that Jesus Christ is going to present us, display us, exhibit us to the Father. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's what grace can do for a person that is lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Now, holy is one of the words you should be very familiar with by now. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Hagios means separation or set apart. And this is talking about the third stage of separation. Entire, complete set apart, final. There are three stages of this. Once, when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're set apart for all eternity while you're on this earth. Two, each time you're in fellowship, you're separated unto Jesus Christ being in union with him. Three, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. That's total separation, total set apartness, and then receiving a resurrection body. Now that's the word holy. Unblameable. A-N-O-M-O-S. Unblameable. Unblameable means without blemish. Means absence of all disfigurements. We know that he saved us to present us, display us, exhibit us, recommend us to the Father, totally set apart, without blemish, having no disfigurements. And then the next word is unreprovable. A-N-E-G-K-L-E-T-O-S. Anakletos. Means unaccused. Impossibility of any accusation against you. Well, this is some presentation. He takes someone that's on a dunghill, saves that individual, and the purpose is that finally he's going to display that individual before the God the Father, recommend him, exhibit him, parhistomi, present. That person will be totally set apart, absolutely complete, without blemish, no disfigurements whatsoever, having no accusations against you. Now, that just knocks out the person that says, if you don't do this, You get to be with the Lord. What are you going to say in the presence of the Lord? You're going to say, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. That's exactly what you're going to say. Now, this threefold description may be regarded as inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly. See? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Or internal, external, and eternal. Someone asked you, why in the world Jesus Christ saved someone like you? Well, what he has for me, he wants to present me to the Father. He's going to display and exhibit and recommend me. And when that happens, I'm going to be set apart completely, having a resurrection body without an old sin nature. I'm going to have any absence of disfigurement whatsoever, and I'm going to be unaccused. Now, that's what grace does. This is not merely salvation here, but this is hereafter. This is not barely saved from sin, from guilt, from defilement and power, but also from the presence, entirely removed from it, not even having the smell of the smoke. Christ died that we one day might stand before God our Father. I don't know if you ever realize that or not. And someday, you're going to stand face to face with God the Father. This is what it's going to be like. Perfect, entire, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing else than this expectation is to be the crown and the culmination of the Lord's redeeming work. Verse 22 again. In the body of his flesh through death. Body, humanity, incarnation, death, cross. To present you. Present you means to exhibit you, to recommend you, to display you. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight. It says in the body of his flesh. That's what Paul has in mind here. Because of what was going on in Colossae with false spiritualism. False spiritualism thought that reconciliation could be accomplished by spiritual beings only, and therefore attach little or no value to the work of Christ in a body that is made up of flesh. In opposition to this, Paul emphasized the fact that it was just by the putting to death of this body composed of flesh that reconciliation was effected, thereby excludes the work of angels who have no body of flesh. In other words, false spiritism says that a man can't save a man. And if you say Jesus Christ is a man, then he can't save man because spiritism says it has to be something other than mankind, like angels. So people believe in angel salvation. So the word present is an interesting verb, par istami. It means to place beside or near, to present, and to prefer. Holy is the word hagios, the ideal of separation of the God for all eternity from any worldly defilement. Unblameable, without blemish or spot. Unreprovable, not only free from blemish, but from the charge of it. And then it says, in his sight. Now this is right in front of the Father. And it says in his sight, and the word for sight, kaniopion, that's in his sight. Kata is the norm or standard. The norm or standard according to the way he looks at things. En is in, and op means to look. In other words, how the Father looks at things according to His norm or standard, not people's. Speaking of a searching, penetrating gaze. Now look, we started verse 22 tonight, but if you remember verse 21, it says, "And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Then our verse. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." So let's get a literal translation of these two verses. Literally, "And you who were at one time those who were in a settled state of alienation and hostile with respect to your intents and the seal of your works which were pernicious, yet now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death in order that he might present you holy, without blemish, and unchargeable in his searching and penetrating gaze." Now verse 23. "As we continue in the faith, rounded and settled, he now moves away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Another one of those verses that tells us no one can leave this earth until they've been saturated with the gospel. And when a person departs, they have either accepted or rejected, and God has poured out all his matchless grace. And there are many times in history where the world has been evangelized. More than likely, the world is being evangelized right at this time. But I want you to notice, if you continue in the faith, now we have, again, one if in our language. People will keep on fighting with me about the fact that they want it in the English language. And this one won't work here. If you continue in the faith. Now, if it was a possibility, maybe yes and maybe no, it would look like this. E-A-N. That's the one you have in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's potential. So if you had E-A-N, there are four different F's in the Greek language. If you had this one here, then it would be a third-class condition, maybe yes and maybe no. An unfulfilled hypothetical condition used with a subjunctive mood, presenting the possibility of a future realization. But we don't have that here. We have if. This time it looks like this. You can see the difference between those two words. And so we have EI here with the indicative mood, having the idea of assuming that you continue in the faith, if and it's true, first-class condition, not third. This is making a positive statement. That means continuance in the gospel, as it was preached by Paul, would show that the person was saved, and that this would be presented wholly without blemish and unchargeable. Paul was here addressing truly born-again Christians in Colossians. Not unsaved professors. And that would be following the Colossian heresy. In other words, heretics would not be presented only true believers. You know, Jesus Christ is not going to present an unbeliever to God the Father, unreprovable, unaccused, and set apart. Not the retention of salvation that's in the apostle's mind here, but possession of that which shall be shown by their continuance in the gospel. This is directed against the false teachers, and assurance that the gospel they had heard needed to be supplemented if they wish to achieve salvation. If you continue in the faith rather than settle. Continue means meno. To persist in, to adhere to stay with it, to abide by. continuing the faith. And faith here is not the Christian system of doctrine, but their faith is exercised in the gospel message. In other words, if they put their faith in the gospel, then that's eternal as it continues. And then grounded and settled, which means built on a foundation and therefore firm. And the grounded is metaphorical, and the latter is literal. The one implies greater respect to the foundation, which is Christ, by which the believers are supported, but the word settled suggests inward strength, which the believers themselves possess. Now you have two words here. And you have a principle of Christianity. Grounded, that's talking about Christ, we're grounded in Him, He's the foundation. Settled is the result of being grounded, that's talking about the believer. So then, one implies greater respect to the foundation by which the believers are supported, but the word settled suggests inward strength which the believers themselves possess. Grounded refers to the firm foundation, settled to the stability of the building. Grounded is a perfect participle. C-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-O. The lemo. And it is a perfect participle. It means to lay a foundation. The perfect tense speaks of an action completed in the past and having present results. The Colossians were saved. They had been placed on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ with the result that they were grounded in Him. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now that's a once and for all act on the part of the Lord, having permanent results. That's what happens when an unbeliever puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the case of the Colossians, who profess to be recipients of this work of God, and who follow the Colossian heresy, this would only go to prove that their profession did not line up their facts, namely, that they were never placed on that foundation, Jesus Christ. So if it is true, you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So between the past and the future comes the thought of that little while in between. The believer who has been redeemed, who is to be presented, meanwhile must continue in the faith, because the just will live by faith, until we are presented to God the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole principle of our life is living by faith in the Word of God. The only way in which the work of Jesus Christ in the past can be completely carried out, and the purpose of God in the future fully realized, is by the present faithfulness to the Word of those who are in Jesus Christ. Not so much that there was any real doubt of the Colossians being in faith, as it might seem indicated by the English word if, but rather that to assume their present continuance was the best guarantee of it, since they are. In other words, what he's saying, since you put your faith in Christ, and you're grounded and settled in Him, and you're taking in the Word of God, that proves it. That's a way of proving it. It is possible now to summarize the Apostle Paul's development of the truth of reconciliation in relation to the whole subject of redemption. In verse 20, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Here is first shown in its ideal form, all things. And then in verses 21 and 22, we have the actual working out of the effect on those wicked works of ours as because of that death of Him. Verse 21, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unprovable in His sight. And it's conditional. To paraphrase from the Greek, as you will continue in the faith grounded in Christ and settled in your minds. Verse 23, to continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now this continuing is the same principle of abiding in him. The position, therefore, is this. Number one, permanent foundation grounded. Number two, settled and steadfast. Three, not moved away. The absence of any adverse motion which tends to shake the believer from the hope originated by the gospel. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, the elements of hope are desire. The elements of hope are expectation. The elements of hope are patience. Not desire only, as so often in human aspirations, for we may want what we do not really expect. Or, on the other hand, expectation only, for we may be expecting what we do not desire, but rather desire, expectation, and exercise with patience or endurance, which can wait the full realization. Hope is the word elpis. And hope is just another word like grace, kairos. A very different form from a mere spirit of hopefulness or a natural buoyancy of temperament. It is a distinct Christian virtue. It is a result of union with Christ. In other words, it's joyful anticipation. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ find themselves firmly fixed and grounded in Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Here is evangelism. Everyone has heard or will hear the gospel before departing. We have seen in our previous verses the need for reconciliation because of our alienation. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the means of reconciliation is the atonement, verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unpolluted in sight. And the purpose for it was presentation. And the proof was their continuation. Now we come in this verse to the preaching of reconciliation or proclamation, and there are three elements of this gospel of reconciliation which are here called to our attention. Notice. One, it was heard, and we all get a hearing. No one leaves this world because of isolated geographical locations or linguistic barriers. We all get a hearing. Two, it was preached into the whole world. It was done before, it's going to be done again, it's probably being done at this time. Three, it was a gospel of which Paul was a minister. Now, he stated in Colossians 1:7 as being a minister. And it's interesting there, because in Colossians 1:7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for your sake a faithful witness of Christ, minister of Christ. So he stated as being a minister of Christ. Minister is... It's a word we usually use for deacons, but it has the same principle. And it's a term here that's translated minister. Now, diakonos means to run. So don't elect any slow deacons. And it comes from this word, D-I-A-K-O, and that means to run. And it was primarily someone who waited on tables. This would be a waiter. Or someone who would run errands. And I want you to notice that this is talking about a pastor. And it's also talking about a deacon. So we only do one errand for you. All we do is waiting on the table. And the time comes to me in the servant. So he's a minister or a servant, or he's running errands, or he's waiting on the table because of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of Christ, the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now he's stated here as being a minister of the gospel. And he's also called a minister of the church. Now, in verses 24 through 29, we have one of the greatest sections on the Christian ministry. Now, I'll tell you the truth, I was going to bring up some prayer requests. Things have come up, some difficulties that are on the horizon for us as a church and everything, but when I was convicted of teaching Colossians, I picked it up and started to get into it, and I saw the epitome of the Christian ministry, and I dropped all those prayer requests and went straight into this. And this resolved it for myself. So in verse 24, I'll show you one of the facets of the Christian ministry. And in verse 25, another facet of the Christian ministry. Number 26 and 27 and 28. And we'll go slow with them because here is delineated for us by God the Holy Spirit, what is a Christian ministry? And why do Christians suffer? Well, this is an area that you may not be aware of. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. In suffering for the benefit of others, on behalf of others. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I'm going to go slow here because there's some interesting things here. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the one God. Now notice in verse 24 and 25 here where this thing hits straight head on and I decide to go with this rather than with the prayer request. Here is a logical order for the Christian ministry and ministers, whether they're standing and hiding behind a pulpit or sitting in the pews. First of all, here's a true logical order. First, he's called a minister of Christ. You and I are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're running errands for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're setting a table. Then he's the minister of the gospel. Everybody is giving the ministry of the gospel out behind the pulpit, in the pews, all over. And then thirdly, a minister of the church. And see, there's our function. We are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of the gospel, and we are ministers of the church. Now, minister of the church in that sense would be the pastor. For it is Christ who through his gospel proclaimed and accepted that adds to the church such as should be saved. Now, this we see in this central passage of this epistle, the whole gospel. I want you to notice it. First of all, we saw atonement for sin. Then we saw acceptance of the sinners. Then we saw holiness for the saints. And every part of it proclaimed all over the world by those who received it. So here it is. Believed it, received it, lived it, enjoyed it, and spread it. Now my first point this evening is, Verses 24 through 29, we have a presentation of the Christian ministry and why do Christians suffer. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now at this point, the Apostle Paul turns from addressing the Corinthians at Colossae, whom he has been addressing, to speak of himself as a preacher of the gospel that they had heard and received, and from the statement of the universality of it. Verse 23, if you continue the faith grounded and settled, he's still talking to them, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, he's still talking to them, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof, now he brings himself in, I, Paul, am made a minister. And now, with that last phrase, he now proceeds to relate some of his own personal experiences as a minister. Now, when I saw this, then it shut my mouth on other things. In other words, I'm not supposed to get up here and tell you all the nitty-gritty and all the difficulties and make you feel sorry for me and everybody else. Now, up to now, he's been concerned with our Savior's relationship to the universe, to the church, and to the individual Christians. And from the consideration of divine redemptive work, past, present, and future, he comes to the presentation of the ministry as a means of redemption and implementation. Specifically, Paul refers to himself and his own ministry, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, I've been put in the ministry. And I didn't put myself in there. If I could get out, I would. But I can't. And I have been put in the ministry, and the ministry is a part of the gospel that's going all over the world. Now, which first being related to Christ is the source, Colossians 1:7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then secondly, to the gospel is a message, Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Christ, then the gospel, and then it's related to the church, in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So he's a minister of Christ, he's a minister of the gospel, he's a minister of the church. And my ministry is here in this church. Because I'm a minister of Christ and I'm teaching the Word of God. The fact of a ministry of reconciliation naturally led the apostle to think of his own opportunities as teaching the Word of God. And he's evidently glad of the occasions to glory in his office. Now, the first thing I want to tell you that some of you don't understand, and you'll never understand until we get face to face with the Lord, and then I'm doubtful whether you understand it then. The first principle is that this ministry is a delight to me. Now, I may not be a delight to you. That's not what I'm talking about. And you may not delight in the Word of God, but I am delighting in the Word of God. I enjoy what I'm doing. And I'm going to do it until the departure. Somewhere, somehow, someplace, whatever. Because I'm delighting in it. I like to do it. Who now rejoice in my sufferings? If I want to list all my sufferings to you, I could. It'll make you feel sorry, but you couldn't do anything about them anyway. But I'm rejoicing in them, and I'll show you why in just a second. One characteristic in particular of the apostles' ministry is here emphasized. It's the element of personal satisfaction. I have a personal, genuine, private, individual satisfaction and delight in what I'm doing. Now, I don't think any of you ever understood that. This is not a chore. I'm not frying my brains. It's the greatest joy of my life. When you think of me on a dying hill and being lifted to this position, it's delightful. In so writing, he indicates what should be one of the dominant features of the believer's life and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be able to take in the Word of God, and the only way you're going to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, is to delight in it. And if you don't like it, you've had it. You can't do it. Why don't you ask the Lord sometime to give you a joy or a delight over His Word? This is called the joy of the ministry. And we're going to see in this delight, and then some discipline, and we're going to see a description of it, delineation, and some details. Now, this is a sudden burst of thanksgiving here, that the Apostle Paul felt himself personally unworthy. Worst of all sinners, and said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he stops and thinks, my God, that I should be allowed to serve the Lord in this capacity. You know, when that hit me this afternoon, that knocked away everything else that was affecting me. When I realized the privilege and the delight that He has given me to be able to handle the Word of God, then that knocked out all the other things. Reclaimed dunghill. Serving the Lord. There's an emphasis now on the first word, now. Who now rejoice in my sufferings? Now in my sufferings. I could tell you then, but it wouldn't make you sad. The word is N-U-N for the word now, not none, noon. And I want you to see the force of it. When I see all the glory of bearing a part in this magnificent work, Paul was ready to rejoice even though bound by chains in Rome. And he implied that nothing was permitted to affect his deep personal satisfaction. I was allowing personal things that are affecting me and my family to keeping me from delighting in the Word of God. I was just about to blow it all and tell you about them, and that was wrong until I hit this passage. Now, some people don't believe that the Word of God works, but I'm telling you, it works. Because I was going down one alley, and I was looking at this, and it made me go another alley. And I realized things, money, circumstances, supplements, income, and all this stuff was keeping me from delighting in the Word. I'm not going to let it happen, no matter what I have to do. Because if I stop delighting in the Word, then that's going to overflow to you and you'll never come. As we know, it's easy to be joyful when everything is bright and sunny. But it's different, as with the Apostle, when a sudden check stops him from active service. See, here's the Apostle Paul going around on his missionary journeys. Now, all of a sudden, he's put in prison. He's incarcerated and stopping his movements. And that thing is coming in your head, stopping your movements. But there has to be a need and a time to wait in some prison for a day of trial. Meanwhile, longing for release. But not only for freedom, but in order to continue the beloved work of the grace of the teaching ministry. See, I realized that things were bothering me, and I was losing the delight for the Word. And I was shut in. And I wanted to be released from my dilemma, and I asked Him to deliver me from my dilemmas. Not so I can have freedom, but so that I can have free access to continue to delight in teaching the Word. See, it says now. The word is noon. Now is temporal. In the midst of my imprisonment and sufferings, and after having become a minister of the gospel and having preached it. In other words, this underlining word now seems to be this. If I have ever been discouraged or upset with the lot that the Lord has given me, or if ever I have felt my cross almost too heavy to bear, now, noon, when I contemplate the lavish wealth of God's grace on me, now, when I contemplate the all, the glory of bearing a part in this magnificent work, my sorrow then is turned to joy. Can you read that one? Am I making that clear enough for you? I'm trying to stay out of persons. No suffering is worthy to be carried with the glory. So first we have the delight of the ministry. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we delighting in this ministry or not? And that's the thing that has to be answered. Secondly, we just have a couple minutes before we close. I thought I was going to get the whole chapter done, but we can't do that tonight. We have the discipline of the ministry. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now this is a remarkable paradox. This joy is spoken of in connection with suffering. It was a present and continuous fact in Paul's experience. It was a sphere in which he may be said to have lived. If you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he was always in problems. Always had difficulties and trials. And yet he was ready to rejoice. This is just one instance of where the joy is expressed. As in his ministry, he endured all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 23 and 24. Except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Romans 5:3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Rejoice in my sufferings for you. Suffering here was for the sake of others. For you is huper, on your behalf, for your advantage. Now listen, you don't have to open up your wallet, open up your purse, we're not talking about that. But it's for your advantage when I'm going through a suffering situation. Because I'll show you in just a minute, there's a ministry, a teaching attached with suffering. And when I am suffering for something that I'm teaching, as Paul was, it's beneficial to the body of Christ. Rejoice solidifies suffering. Joy in suffering. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Paul seems to be speaking of supplementing a deficiency. As though something had been left over for him to endure. And what he means will be best understood when we see that his personal sufferings were regarded as distinguishable from and yet indefinable with those of Christ. The phrase is here, the afflictions of Christ, is unique in the New Testament. To fill up that which is behind, a deficiency, something that's lacking, with afflictions which are persecutions and burdens and tribulation. By afflictions, he means afflictions that he himself endured. His own afflictions. And he said that he supplied what was lacking in them, that to what affliction of Christ can he be referring? Not the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross, for they are complete, unique, and eternal in their significance and efficacy. But the apostle refers to those individual personal afflictions in which Christ lived on our behalf during his earthly ministry. And fill up means to fill up in turn. The prefix preposition signifies the supply comes from an opposite quarter to the deficiency. Thus the translation reads, I fill up on my part the afflictions of Christ. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering is incurred through exhausting service. Soul suffering is due to the opposition of the unbeliever and negative believers. Sufferings which are the result because of communicating the word and receiving persecution. Now the word affliction here, klipsis, is never used in vicarious sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a servant, and his servants on earth as ministers suffer because of the teaching of the word of God. There is no doubt in my mind whatsoever after reviewing this passage that there are sufferings that are going to come into our lives without a shadow of a doubt for teaching the Word of God clearly. And if I'm the one standing up here doing, then I understand where these things are coming from. And I have to realize that this is filling up the gap. As Christ taught the Word and was persecuted, anyone else who teaches the Word will be persecuted, and that fills up a deficiency. But it's on your behalf. And that's the point. So that all believers down through the ages are partakers of these sufferings when they are faithful to the obligation of teaching and perpetuating the Word. So think it not strange of the fiery darts that may try you. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If you're doing the work of an evangelist and you're making full proof of your ministry, then you're going to have afflictions. James 5:11, but we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, of tender mercy. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake towards God endures grief, sufferings wrongfully. Now this experience is intended for the whole church. If I'm teaching the Word, and I'm faithful to the Word, and doing it as much as I possibly can, as long as I can, then the persecutions or the pressures that come to me are intended for the whole body of Christ. It's not only for individuals, but for the entire community of Christians. Now, how is it easy for me to avoid the afflictions? It's very simple. Don't teach the Word. Don't take it in. And you won't receive that category of suffering. But if you don't teach the Word and you don't take it in, then you come under another category. That's called divine discipline. I'd rather have the persecution from teaching the Word of God and being faithful to the truth of God than not to teach and come under the other thing. Notice the verse because we have to close. Now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind or the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Notice how particularly interesting the contrast is between Paul's literal body in my flesh and Christ's spiritual body, the church, in my flesh and his body's sake. It's a beautiful and inspiring thought that each Christian can and should endure affliction on behalf of the entire body of believers. I endure them for you, and you're enduring them for me. This is the meaning, this is the real meaning of suffering, namely the education, the training, the disciplining of the souls. In other words, this is the teaching and ministry of suffering. Suffering has a ministry in your life for the edifying of the body. And we'll take it up tomorrow night, but this passage really came up at the right time as we continue in Colossians and also Corinthians, and Thursday will be in our normal basic classes. Father, we just thank you once again for the insight that you have into the Word of God that you're able to reveal to children. And we're thankful how apropos the Word is at a particular time in a person's life, or in a family's life, or in a church's life, or in a nation's life, or the body of Christ's life, when something comes up like this and so apparent. We're thankful for your matchless grace. We're thankful that when we have difficulties and pressures, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that's for the edifying of the body. If Jesus Christ was here and taught the Word, we don't make that comparison. But the same problem comes. We're going to have it. And if we have it, we can't run around discussing it. We have to reflect on the fact that, thank God, we've been put in the ministry and have a ministry like this and sharing that gracious manifestation of God's grace and God's love. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.